We're going to read Acts chapter 15. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I think that it's probably useful for us just to take the time to read it together. So Acts chapter 15, and this is to do with what is sometimes called the Council at Jerusalem. And it shows us that there were problems and difficult questions that had to be answered in these early days of the church. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, so this is they came to Antioch, they came to where Paul and Barnabas had returned to after their first missionary journey. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." You'll remember perhaps that that was at the time when Peter preached to Cornelius and his family. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you by the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Well, that'll suffice for our reading today. Thank you for listening to that extended account. May the Lord bless to us this reading. What I wanted to show you was that, and I'll just throw up this little map here, because this is an earlier map that we showed before, and a number of you have said you've appreciated just the opportunity to look at these little pictures. Up on the top right hand corner, you can see Antioch there, and that's where Paul and Barnabas returned to after they had fulfilled their first missionary journey in what is Asia and Cilicia along the top. So this is the Mediterranean Sea here, and Cyprus there as well, the large island, and Asia and Cilicia, that's modern day Turkey. And we find round the corner there is Antioch, and that's where Paul and Barnabas had both been sent from on their missionary journey and returned to. But we discover that there were other people also in Antioch at that time, and they had come up from Judea. You can see Judea down here in the bottom right. So there's Samaria and Jerusalem and Judea. So Jerusalem was in Judea, and it would seem that these men had come up. They were Jews, and they had come up from Judea, and perhaps actually from Jerusalem itself. They had come up with the idea that they wanted to impose upon the Gentile believers the law of Moses, and to say that the Gentile believers, having been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, they had to be circumcised. That meant they had to have a cut made in their skin, and to take on the as it were, the garments of being a Jew. Although they weren't born as Jews yet, that was the way in which they came under the obligations of living and worshipping as a Jew. That they would be circumcised and that they should be obedient to the law of Moses and all the Jewish Old Testament duties that came with that. And these men contradicted Paul and Barnabas. And they said emphatically, and we can see that in verse 1, and I want you just to notice that here in verse 1, they are saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And that's important. That's the important point here, that unless you do something, you can't be saved. Unless you obey Moses, unless you come under the covenant obligations, unless you fulfill these certain duties, unless you live in this particular way, you can't be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, they argued against that error. But as these men came from Judea, the church at Antioch felt that they needed to go back and ask about what these men were saying. Now, I don't want to make too much of this at the moment, but this is one of those occasions when sometimes, in order to establish a certain form of government in a church, people say that here Jerusalem was being recognized as being the center of the church, and that these other churches weren't independent local gatherings, but rather they still owed allegiance to Jerusalem. Well, I don't believe that that's the case. I think these were indeed independent local churches, and that's what we continue to maintain today. We don't, we're not part of a larger denomination. We're an independent church in our own right and with our own local government. But these men had come from Jerusalem, or they'd come from Judea at least, and that is the reason why a question needed to be asked. Well, did these men come because they were sent? Is this Jerusalem trying to involve themselves in this question, in this matter? So a party is sent from Antioch to Jerusalem to inquire about this question, about whether there are certain things you need to do in order to be saved. And it seems that there's a lot of discussion. And it seems perhaps even that there is a sect there of the Pharisees which believed, and these people were also, assuming that it's not the original people that went to Antioch, these people also seem to want to stand up and say that there were certain things needed to be done. So there's a lot of conversation. And we find a very important statement made in verse 11. Peter stands up and he says, look, I went and I preached to Cornelius, and Cornelius was saved. And I can't deny that God saved Cornelius, and God sent the Holy Spirit upon him, and there was no other requirement needed. So Peter says in verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And that is an important statement, because that is showing that salvation doesn't come by the things that we do. It comes by faith. Salvation is enjoyed, experienced, entered into, known about by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the things that we do. That it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved. His goodness, his gift, his free mercy is a gift which comes to us, and we receive that gift by trusting in his word and believing on him. And so that was an important point. And as well as that, we discover that Paul and Barnabas gave testimony of their ministry in Turkey and the missionary journey that they went to, and all the miracles and wonders that had been performed by God in order to bring the Gentiles to believe in him. And then James also, and he's another one of the apostles in Jerusalem at this time, not James the brother of John, because he was dead already. You remember we discovered that James, the brother of John, had been killed by Herod. But this is another James who was also an apostle. We sometimes call him James the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, and it's him who wrote the book at the that we have, the little book of James, at the back of our New Testament. And this James, he agreed that Peter, he agreed with Peter that no burden of Moses' law was to be laid on the Gentiles. And he made this exception in his little speech. He said, except for matters of idolatry and fornication. And indeed, this all seems to do with idolatry, because it is to recognize that if a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other trusting in another God for him. We cannot have the Lord Jesus Christ as one of many gods or one of many ways that we follow. We either are idolatrous and trust in something else, a God of our own making, a God of our own imagination, and all the things that follow from that, the sacrificing, the offering of blood, the fornication, the lifestyle that requires. If we put ourselves as at the top priority of our lives, then we will do things that are dishonoring to God. And rather, James says, a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And if the knowledge of Christ is possessed in our hearts, then we will already have given up idolatry. And this message was sent by a man called Judas and Silas, as well as Paul and Barnabas, and a letter for confirmation was sent back to the church at Antioch. And together, these people confirmed that the troublemakers that had come to Antioch had no authority from the church at Jerusalem, and the church at Jerusalem agreed with Paul and Barnabas that the salvation came by the grace of the Lord and was received by faith by believers. And this is a very significant moment in Christian history, because a challenge had arisen to the simplicity of faith and indeed salvation by grace. And that challenge had been withstood. And one might think that it's a wonderful thing to have such an amazing, illustrious gathering there in Jerusalem. Peter and James and John was there as well, although he's not mentioned. Paul and Barnabas. And you would think that that would be sufficient to stop men adding things to faith that people might be saved. But unfortunately, we find that it didn't stop the question in Paul's own day, and there were people who followed him round through all his preaching, wherever he went, trying to overturn this fact that salvation is by grace. And we still find it today, that there are preachers in churches who will say, yes, we believe that salvation is by grace, but you've also got to do all these other things. You've also got to join us and be a member and pay your money and do these things and live like this and all lots of things that they add in to faith to make salvation possible. And we have to, upon the basis of the Word of God and the authority of Scripture, by the testimony of Paul and Barnabas, Peter, James and John, reject that and acknowledge, as Peter says in verse 11, that it is through grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved. Salvation is by grace alone. This is what was established at the council in Jerusalem. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or do you think that there are other things that you must do too? You know, naturally, we want to do things to please God, to gain his favor. But the gospel message is that God has done everything. By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has done everything for the salvation of his people. Christ has obtained forgiveness for our sins, and he has secured salvation for our souls. And that's the gospel. The gospel we believe and the gospel that we preach. And when we preach this gospel, we learn who is saved by whether or not they believe the truth from God, because God is the one who gives us faith in order to believe his word. So thank you once again for listening, and I trust